You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from lead pastor Andy Hunt. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
A big hello and welcome to everyone who's in here with church, whether you're part of our church family right now or you're just visiting. Welcome to the family. You are more than welcome here. And for those who are watching online with us as well, we're so thankful that you're taking the time to join us for church. God is here. He is with us. He is for us. It is so encouraging when we know that. And I know it's something that we say often, but let's just allow the truth of that. And Alana, great. Is she here? Alana, she's down at kids. She's serving. What a great job. Like the simplicity of our relationship with God, that God has not, it's not God who complicates our relationship with Him. It is we who do that. And the simplicity of that is just such a beautiful reflection for us. Up on the side walls, you can see our theme for the year, which has been worship the one. And we started by talking about this, like what does worship actually mean? And the one being Jesus Christ, our whole lives are geared around our worship of Him. And we need to continue to remember what worship actually is and not forget that. It's one thing to have it as a theme and a focal point. It's another thing for us to continue to make sure it's the right, we have the right alignment with that word as we go on. And I love this definition, and we've used it before. I'll put it on the screen. Worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who He is and what He has done, expressed in and by the things that we say and the way that we live. That is pretty all-consuming when it comes to what worship actually is. Worship is so much more than the songs that we sing or the style of the music that we put on when we're trying to connect to God at home. It really, in reality, is impossible for us to uncouple or disconnect any area of our lives from worship. Every part is a reflection of the true direction and the focus of our hearts. And I think if we take a moment to stand back from that and evaluate what does my life look like and what is my intent when it comes to worship with God, we're going to see some discrepancies. And God knows that, but we've got to continue to move forward. We have our eyes on Him the whole time as we move forward in this. I wonder if anyone here, do you talk to yourself? Does anyone here talk to themselves? Anyone enjoy a conversation with themselves sometime? I was walking through our offices recently, and there were a number of conversations going on in the offices, but there was only one person in each one of those offices, as people were sometimes talking to themselves, or maybe for the benefit of doubt, they were talking to Jesus. I don't know, but they were just having a chat in there. We all do it to some extent, and in fact, this can be, actually talking to ourselves can be a great thing for our relationship with God, and I'll tell you why. There are a couple of songs that we sing here in church that actually along this line. Gratitude is one of those by Brandon Lake. It gets to the bridge and he says this line, "Come on my soul, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your voice because you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord." Get up and praise. And with that he's saying, I'm telling myself, because sometimes I don't want to do it. So I'm telling myself, get up and praise. 10,000 Reasons, which is straight from Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. And though we desire a more complete response of worship in our lives, sometimes we need to remind ourselves or put ourselves in a position where we are on that right track again. And this is why something like Be the Love, which Nick has just talked about, and Serve Day, they matter. Because though we do it to be a blessing in our community and everyone around us, our action or the response of our hearts, it reflects to the community the very reason of our existence here on earth, which is to worship God. Truthfully, Serve Day is a worship day. It's a day of worship to God. It's just the way that we are worshiping Him is through serving our community. And so as you come, I encourage you to come with that heart. That heart that says, thank you, God. I praise you today for the opportunity that I have to be a blessing to my community, to be a blessing to the people around me. And I want to begin today by reading this passage that we have used a couple of times with regard to Be the Love. And it's in Hebrews 10. We're going to read verse 24 and 25. We're going to be in Hebrews a little bit. So flick it open. Flick your Bibles open to the book of Hebrews. Now I've got on the screen this one. It says this, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Say that with me. Encouraging one another. One more time. Encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. And basically there are three main points that we see in this passage here. Consider how we stir up one another to love and good works. How do we stir? Stirring requires movement. It requires that conversation. That's why we do Serve Day not in isolation, but we do it together as a group, as a community. The second part, not neglecting to meet together, which is evident in us gathering here today. As is the habit of some, we need to understand that our relationship with God is not an isolated pursuit, but God designed us to do relationship with Him in community as well, which is why coming to church is so important. And then the third one, encouraging one another, and all the more, there is an urgency to this, as you see the day drawing near. And this last point, this encouraging one another, is what I want to focus on today. And I've titled this message today, Breaking News. Exhortation defeats discouragement. You got a slide. Yeah, I worked hard on that one. Breaking news. Exhortation defeats discouragement. Thanks for putting it up. write that down. That's the title of the message. Exhortation defeats discouragement. You might go, whoa, where are you going with that? It'll make sense by the end. I'll tell you that right now. I just started coaching, again, a basketball team. I've started coaching my son Roman's team. He's had two games now. And if you've ever, like, six-year-olds playing basketball. If you've never seen a group of six-year-olds on a basketball court, just imagine the seagulls at the beach when you throw a chip out, and that's pretty much in your mind. That's the picture of what it looks like on the basketball court with these six-year-olds. And as a coach of kids of this age, in reality, there's only so much you can teach them. Technique, we teach them a few rules, we teach them how to have good character and all that sort of stuff. But really, your main role as a coach is just to encourage them. It's to, they come off the court, you give them a high five, a good job, and, you know, we're giving a little bit of direction, but mostly we want the boys to enjoy themselves. We want them to come back, and we're really seeing that, and it's a great thing to see. But we understand, I think, very easily encouragement in these type of circumstances. We understand that when we are encouraged, if you do something well and somebody encourages you with that, how do we feel? We feel good. We feel good after that encouragement, right? The high five off the court is one of those. Perhaps someone inspires you by the way that they're living or by what they're doing. They inspire you or they encourage you to do something or encourage you towards an action. And that's a positive thing. But the question that we want to answer today is this. When we read the Bible and it uses the word encouragement, what does biblical encouragement actually look like? And we're going to answer that question. What does biblical, I think we got a slide for that too. What does biblical encouragement, actually maybe not, look like? When the writer of Hebrews uses this word, what is he saying? Encourage one another. Does it mean that we are just patting each other on the back and saying, good job, good Christian living? Or when you prayed the other day, or when we were praying in Be the Love, like, well done, like, yes, that was a great prayer. Or is there something more to it than that? We're going to pull back the layers on this. All right? That is where we're going. Okay? Okay. Are you ready? All right. Me and you, Pat. We're ready. Well, you and me. Let's go. You ready? All right. The Greek word. We're going to start there. The Greek word for encouragement used here, this is essential, we understand this, is the word parakaleo. Parakaleo, and it has two basic meanings. There is a slide for this. Parakaleo, there it is. And the two meanings are this, as if we flip the coin that is called encouragement, we get these two complementary sides. First one is this, that is to call to one side or to summon. That is what parakaleo means. Encourage means to call to one side. And if I'm going back to Roman and that example, and I'm coaching him on the side, what I say in the middle of the game sometimes is, Roman, come over here. And he comes and he stands to attention waiting for what the instruction is going to be. He stands up. I've summoned him over. And to parakaleo, to encourage, is to call to one side or to summon. But the important differentiator is this. That I am not, if I encourage you, parakaleo you, I'm not calling you to my side, but I'm calling you to Jesus' side. That is what parakaleo, that is what encouragement actually means in this context, to call someone to Christ. And so if you were to come and see me and say, Andy, I need to see you in the office. We need to come and we need to have a chat. My life is a mess. I don't know where to go. I don't know what I'm doing. One of the first questions I'm going to ask you is, how close are you right now to Jesus? I'm going to encourage you to Jesus' side. That's what parakaleo is meaning, the first part of it. Does that make sense? All right. The second thing is this. It is to address or to speak to, which is where we see the typical definition of encouragement. If I'm going to encourage you, I'm going to speak to you, or I'm going to have a conversation with you. It's that conversing. But it's by the way of these things: exhortation or comfort or instructing or encouraging or strengthening someone, or even to admonish, which is to warn sternly. That is part of what this word encompasses as well, to encourage, to parakaleo. But biblical encouragement, we need to understand, if we're going for this definition, it always has a higher purpose. The higher purpose of encouragement when we talk about the Bible is that is to glorify God through the pointing of people to Jesus. That is so important for us to understand. Whether we're going to encourage someone by comforting them or by strengthening them, or by, and even especially by admonishing them to warn them sternly, it first has to be filtered through its higher purpose, which is to glorify God by the bringing of people to Jesus. What happens when we lose sight of this higher purpose of biblical encouragement is that we can find ourselves in a position where we, by our thought of encouraging someone, are actually standing with them and agreeing with their deceit in the way that they might be living in. And that can be the tendency. I think, oh, if I need to encourage you, then I need to come and I need to be behind you or say, it's okay. You know, what you're going through and the way you're living, it's all right. I'm just going to encourage you. But that's what we can fall into if we don't have that clear understanding and higher purpose of encouragement, which is to glorify God and draw people to Jesus. The second thing, like encouraging people, if we encourage people on that surface level, what it can do sometimes is we get to the point where we are encouraging them to justify perhaps our own lifestyle. If I encourage you towards a certain thing because I want to be okay with what I'm doing myself, then that's that encouragement that is against that filter that we've already brought up. Also, encouraging someone only at surface level can sometimes potentially feed an insecurity that people are already holding on to. And I think about this with regards to social media and just the way that it has worked and, you know, me taking a photo of myself and like, hey, look at me. And I'm, you know, the natural thing is I'm inviting people to say, looking good, love what you did with your beard, you know. That would be so awkward, wouldn't it? Nice shirt. And like even, and I mean, at the end of the day, like encouraging someone like that, you know, Dale up here singing this morning, I said to Dale this morning when he arrived, I'm like, nice shirt, man. Like, it's great. Love the shirt. Like, that's not what we want to, we don't want to step back from any of that, but we want to make sure that we're not just staying at surface level. I don't want to, you come to church, I'll say, man, you're looking fresh. You're looking great. That's great. You don't want that from me consistently. You want me to say, hey, let's go on this journey of pursuing Jesus together. Let's worship him together. What's God doing in your life? Like, how have you unpacked the scriptures recently? And what revelation are you getting? Not just great haircut, you know? Again, don't keep saying that to people. Great haircut, everyone. Thanks. Thanks, Matt. Appreciate that. But anyway, moving on. Does that make sense? You know, we don't want to sit with surface level. It needs to run through that filter of the biblical encouragement, which is to glorify God by the bringing of people to Jesus' side and all these other things that come with that. If we get in trouble if we end up basing encouragement purely on how it will make us or others feel. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. You've probably read this or seen this before. It says this: therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. This is Paul. And what he's saying here is not encourage one another and build one another up. What do you mean, Andy? But that's what it says. No, he's saying, therefore, The first word is, therefore, why? Why am I encouraging one another? Why am I building one another up? Well, let's look back at verse 9 and verse 10. It says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. This encouragement of others and building them up has its root in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the reason and the motivation of this biblical encouragement of one another. So it's not just, great job. It's not just, pat on the back. It's let's go and let's stand beside Jesus together. Look what Jesus has done in my life. Let's follow him together. And I wrote this down. You might summarize this portion like this. Have a look on the screen. It says, biblical encouragement is rooted in Jesus, is centered around Jesus, and points people to Jesus. This is the foundation for encouragement. But we need to know that it's not just about growing a good culture, though that can happen and it is great. Nor is it simply about making people feel good from our encouragement, although that can also happen and it's great. But biblical encouragement has a much more serious outworking in the positive, and as I'm going to explain right now, potentially for a negative point of view as well. So here's where we need to turn to Hebrews 3. I'm going to build this up a little bit, and then we're going to read Hebrews 3, verse 7 to 14. All right. A few weeks ago, I was flicking through some photos, some old church photos that we had here. And while it was interesting for me to see some of the youth leaders when they were like children and to see people that, you know, 20 years ago and what they looked like then, looking good, looking better now, some of them, that's a good thing. It was a fun trip down memory lane, but at the same time, this exercise is challenging sometimes because when I see those photos, I see some people who I know are no longer walking with the Lord. And I know that there are some that I had experience with that were so passionate about him and about the ways of God, but now I have no idea where they're at. And I'm sure every single one of us in this room could name a few people who we would know that are in that boat. And to be honest, like, it breaks my heart, absolutely breaks my heart, when I see people walk away from their faith in God. And like you, I've asked the question when it comes to this. Why? Why did that happen? And the reality of it is that there are many, many different circumstances that could be a catalyst for people walking away. However, a lot of the time, it begins and starts with the opposite of what we're talking about today, being encouragement. It starts with discouragement. It starts with being discouraged. And what is discouragement? It really is to be deprived of courage or of confidence, especially in God in this context. Discouragement is a reality when it comes to our faith. If you feel discouraged today, or you have in the past, you are not alone. The Bible, so many times, how many times do we count that God says in the Word, do not be discouraged? And then he gives us a reason why we need not be discouraged. But even in that, there is acknowledgement that we will face discouragement in life. We need to know you're not alone in this. The fallen world we live in today provides many, many reasons for us to be discouraged. It could be the trials, it could be the sufferings that we face. It could be sometimes even when we read scripture and we see the promises and we look at our lives and we go, this doesn't line up, I'm discouraged. What am I doing wrong? What have I done? Even that perception of some people in Christians and church and people being hurt and I'm discouraged now. Well, this perception that maybe the unbelievers living a life of sin, are they happy than I am? And we get discouraged. But whatever the reason, discouragement, if not attacked, can undermine our confidence in God, can weaken our faith, and affect our relationship with Jesus. Worst of all, it can cause you to walk away from your faith. But we also need to acknowledge that discouragement itself is not the true enemy. Discouragement is not it. For the follower of Christ who is in the habit of taking everything to God, discouragement for us is actually like that red flashing light on the dash of our lives, letting us know that there's an error in our lives where we don't fully trust God. The true enemy when it comes to discouragement is what happens if it's left alone, which is unbelief. And Jesus warned his disciples so many times about their unbelief, because if unbelief is allowed to grow and to manifest, it can lead towards people walking away from God. If unchecked, discouragement can lead to unbelief, which can lead to walking away. And this is precisely what the writer of Hebrews is getting at here in Hebrews 3, before providing the antidote, which we're going to see. Hebrews 3, 7 to 14. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years, therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, as I swore in my wrath. They shall not enter my rest. Move on to verse 12. Take care, brothers. Concentrate on this part. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. We're going to open that up from verse 12 there, and then we're going to backtrack a little bit. Take care is what it says. And we might, guys, if we can just leave that scripture up for a period of time now, and then you do what you need to do with the stream, that'd be great. Take care, verse 12 says. Take care, why? Lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. If you're around someone with an unbelieving heart, he's saying take care. He's saying be careful, because that person or those people could lead you to fall away from God. This is why as Christians we need to be discerning when it comes to not only the people themselves, but the amount of time we spend with them. As parents of young kids, we hold that responsibility very tightly. We know that we want to make sure that our kids are around other kids that share those beliefs. That's why, again, like kids ministry, like regularly, and having them in church and building friendships within this place is so important. Now, I want you to note the prescription is not that we completely avoid unbelievers. I don't want you to hear that at all. But we need to be careful because of the deceitful pursuits of our own hearts. And when we see the way that others are living and the other way that others are leading, then we need to be careful that we don't attach ourselves too easily to that. So take care is what the writer says. Matt and Holly know this so well when it comes to our youth ministry and the importance of that connection and growing together, that peer influence for both good and for evil, and encouraging them to come and maintain unity, ongoing connection with this weekly gathering we have at youth. Again, the caution the writer is giving is around unbelief. It's not about avoiding unbelievers. Jesus modeled this, right? More than anyone. But we need to take care, and here's how to do it from a position of strength. Verse 13 is that we are to exhort one another every day. Exhort one another. Now, this word exhort right here is the very same word that we saw in Hebrews 10 and 1 Thessalonians 5. Parakaleo, to encourage. Encourage one another. Exhort one another. Parakaleo, one another. What is the biblical framework for this biblical encouragement? It is, biblical encouragement is rooted in Jesus. It's centered around Jesus and points people to Jesus. What this is saying is, I know, like, let me tell you about the revelation that God has given me of his character last week. That's what this exhortation is. Exhortation is, I know you're struggling with loneliness right now. I know it might feel like no one loves you. But I read this scripture that's going to remind you that you are never alone, because God says here that he'll never leave you or forsake you. That's what exhortation is. I know you're hurting from what that person did or what that person said, but let me encourage you to find peace and safety in the intimate relationship that you can have, that God promises for you, as I remind you of his incredible love for you. That's exhortation. Encouragement and exhortation are God's gifts to us to prevent us, that's the next slide, prevent us from falling into unbelief. Encouragement and exhortation are God's gifts to us to prevent us from falling into unbelief. If we go back to the scripture, verse 13, it says every day, how often are we to do this? Every single day. As long as it is called today. As in, don't let it be a rarity, this encouragement. Pop up verse 12 for us again, guys. From verse 12. Exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today. We'll get to that. That none of you might be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This is where that regularity of this comes into play. Our encouragement, exhortation of one another needs to be frequent and needs to almost be with an act of urgency. This is part of why we need to come to church, like why we do it like what every week. We need to do this frequently because every week there's the opportunity for you to be encouraged or exhorted either from the platform or from the pew. I know we call them chairs, but it uses alliteration if I do that. Encouragement, that exhortation comes from here and it comes from there. It comes from the pastor. It comes from the people. But that's true. Like the person that you talk to next to you after the service and you ask, how's your day? How's your week? I remember what you said to me last week about this thing that's going on in your life. Let me encourage you and let me draw you to the side of Jesus together as we walk in this together, and let me encourage you in this way. It doesn't have to be just from up here. We all have a part to play in this as well. I love hearing from our church family about what God is doing in your lives. Keep sharing, keep exhorting every day with every opportunity you get. Now, what you notice in a verse like this is an interesting line, as long as it's called today. And you see what that today has around it? It's got the quotation marks. You know what quotation marks means? It's a quote. It's a quote. And what it is actually doing is it's pointing us back to the Old Testament. And so we're going to go back to where it's pointing us, which is Psalm 95, 7 to 11. So put that up on the screen. Psalm 95, 7 to 11. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, this is directly what the writer of Hebrews is referring to. Today, if you hear his voice, and we've read this, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, and as on the day at Massah in the wilderness. Remember those names. We're going to come back to that. When your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work, for 40 years I loathed that generation and said they are people who go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath they shall not enter my rest. What the writer of Hebrews is trying to do is create this connection between the reality of the hardening of hearts due to the deception of sinful living that we experience today and the same thing that happened back then with their ancestors. You've got to understand, like the writer, I'm writing this to you guys, you've got to know that you are as susceptible to this hardening of your hearts as they were back then. Continue to look back through the scriptures to see what has happened. Why? That we might learn from their actions and make the determination that today, as we hear his voice from heaven, we will not harden our hearts as those before us did, and we'll continue to put our faith and our trust in the Lord. We need to make sure that we don't let discouragement be upon us like the Israelites did at this point in time. Now, again, when we read that this psalm that David has written, and we read about Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness. What does that mean? Well, the next babushka doll to undo is Exodus 17. We're going to go back to Exodus 17, verse 1 to 7, which is the direct reference for this. And it says this, all the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. There's so much in this. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? And then we gain this original picture of the nation of Israel standing there, discouraged. We have no water. We have no water. But that was not the real problem. Discouragement had arrived. We have no water. We've been walking. We're tired. If we don't get some water, some people are probably going to die. But note, it wasn't the discouragement of the circumstance that is rebuked by God here. But it's the fact that though they had seen and witnessed God deliver them from Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, you know, what greater miracle could you have happen in front of your eyes than that? They've seen it with their very eyes. The manna, fresh manna provided to them every single morning, and yet here they are again grumbling before the Lord. The fact is it's not the discouragement, it's the fact that they allowed their discouragement to manifest into unbelief. That last part of verse 7, pop it up again, pop that last slide. Is the Lord among us or not? I think a great question to ask when we have this picture is what could have changed if they'd been encouraged or exhorted in the way that the writer of Hebrews encourages us to do today. That as we stand here today with no water, I mean, we had lots of water here at church, but you know what I mean. You know. In this picture, we stand here with no water, but then someone pipes up and says, hey, remember what God did before? Remember where we just came from? Pretty amazing. Pretty miraculous. I mean, if he can do that with the water there, then I reckon I've got some faith. Someone else pipes up and says, yeah, like we read in Genesis, God created it. God created the water. Like, surely, if we pray, surely if we ask, it's going to happen again here. Don't have fear, but have faith in God and continue to believe. I wonder how things would have changed in that circumstance. And I want to ask you the question today. Do you believe that God can supply all of your needs? Do you believe that? Or are you discouraged by looking at the natural and end up declaring that this situation is impossible? Because in that moment, that's what they saw. And as I close today, I want to encourage and I want to exhort you today. The God we serve is able. His promises in his word to supply all of your needs exist. And even if it seems impossible, so is bringing water out of a rock in the desert by hitting it with a stick. As we read the scripture, we see encouragement and we see exhortation for us here right the way throughout. He is the same God today that he was back then. And though you might feel discouraged by what you see, he is giving you the opportunity today to believe and trust in him afresh. Worship team, come up and we're gonna praise God to close out today. I want you to know you are not alone. The Holy Spirit is with you. We need his power to save us, but also to keep us. And church, we need to lean in into the necessity of exhortation, especially in our valley seasons. And I know some of you are struggling. I know. And maybe some people around you are trying to pat you on the back. They're trying to say, it's all right. And maybe that's all that they're equipped to do in that season. But I want to encourage you today to open up your heart to the truth of who God is again. And in reality, though God decides to use us, and that's what we've talked about, encouraging one another, the most exciting place to find exhortation for us is in the Word of God. And I want to encourage you, if you're on that path and you're like, I'm discouraged today, I want to encourage you to read the gospel. I want to encourage you to come and stand beside Jesus. Look at what he did. Look at the God that we serve. And trust him in the situation that you find yourself in. Be encouraged. Be exhorted today. You know, sometimes we wonder how God is working in the day-to-day and the boring, monotonous tasks that we do. God, yeah, I'm discouraged because all my life seems to be as monotonous. All it seems to be is the same thing over and over again. But the truth is this, that though the mundane may be the nature of that action, the presence of God in the midst of that is extraordinary. The fact that God is with you. Oh, praise God. Can we stand? I want to pray. You know, you might be standing here today and you're thinking about discouragement, or you're thinking about people that you know, that's what I've been doing. People that I know that have been on that journey of discouragement to unbelief and really struggling with that. And my heart for every single person here is that when you're discouraged, it's a time for you to actually humble yourself before God and say, God, I need you more than ever. Not to say, God, I'm wondering, like, is this thing, do you even exist? When we read the Word of God and we speak to others, we know, and you know that you know. But the enemy is a deceiver. And he will try and deceive and he will try and discourage you all the time. And I want to pray for anybody who might be in that season of discouragement right now. You know, there's a great picture that we see, this interaction with Jesus in Mark 9. And he says to the father of a child who is healing, it's a great interaction, but he says these words as he cries out to God. He cries out for Jesus. Jesus says, do you believe? And he says, I believe, but help my unbelief. And it's this acknowledgement that, yes, I put my faith and I put my trust in you, God. Yes, Jesus, I believe that you can. But also there's part of me that when I look at the situation in front of me, I'm a little discouraged. And help me with that. I believe, but help my unbelief. And that is your prayer to him today. And so with all eyes closed, I just want to pray for anyone who is discouraged. I also want to pray for all of us as a church that we would have an attitude and a heart of exhortation and of encouragement to every single person in here. And so, Father, as we come before you, as we humble ourselves, first of all, we want to thank you so much for your word. Lord, it is not just about the people around us who motivate us and who say kind things and who pat us on the back and who encourage us. Though that's a wonderful thing. Lord God, it is a truth of your word that we can look to for exhortation, for encouragement, to see the way that you have worked in the past and to trust you today. Lord, I pray for anyone who might be discouraged by the circumstances they find themselves in. Lord, it wouldn't be their first priority is to fix all the problems in their lives, but Lord God, right now, that they would humble their hearts before you and say, Lord, I need you. I need you more than anything right now, because Father, I know that you hear those earnest prayers of ours. You hear the brokenness in our hearts, And Lord, you are the safest place for us to run to jump into your arms. You will take care of us. You will guide us. You will correct any faulty thinking that we have about our situation, Lord God, and you'll have your way. And we trust you in that, Lord. But Father God, I also pray for us as a church. Lord, as people who come with our own hang-ups, our own issues that we're dealing with, but Lord God, all the while with our eyes fixed on you, Jesus. Father, I pray for every single person here that you would give them a heart of encouragement. But Lord, as people walk in from different circumstances, off the street, perhaps they've walked away from you and they've made their way into church today and it's their first time back. That Father, you would allow us to be a people that put a smile on our face and say, hey, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, let's go on this journey, this pursuit of Jesus together. The life that you have designed us to live, which is a life of relationship with you. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the way that you move. And as we think of those who have perhaps walked away, who have removed you from the throne of their lives, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would humble them before you. If you need to use us, then use us. We are here as your servants. Lord God, we ask that by your mighty power that you would call them back to yourself. If there is any fear or any shame attached to what they have done to get into that place, Lord, like the prodigal son, that their values would change right now and they would run back and see you as that loving God with open arms. Lord, we thank you that you saved us not to just to remain as we are, but you saved us that we might turn away from our sin and turn towards you. You have given us your Spirit to guide us, to mold us, that we might reflect your Son all the more. Jesus, we are so thankful for what you have done for us. We are encouraged by you. We thank you for the exhortation of your word to us. Have your way in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, church. As Nick said, my name is Alana Moulton and I'm at year 11 at Oxley this year. If the team could please hand out the elements. So my family and I have been going to this church for about 8 years now, if I counted correctly, which means I've grown up through the kids program and I'm currently attending Frontline Youth. Being brought up in this community through the church and school has been such a blessing, and I've created so many friendships which have really benefited my life and relationship with God. So this also means I've sat through a lot of communion messages. So when Andy asked me if I'd like to do communion, the first thing that came to my mind was, why me? Why would you ask a school student to get up on stage while possibly embarrassing themselves in front of the whole church? Well, after a lot of thought and prayer, I realised that God did have something he wanted me to share, and this was a good opportunity to do so. So pretty recently, I attended the 2024 Superhero Kids Camp as a leader, and let me tell you right now, these kids' camps are one of a kind. As a kid, I attended every one of them, but the experience of going on these camps as a leader is very different. First, there is a lot more responsibility, taking charge of a whole cabin of kids, making sure they are where they need to be at all times. But you also have a different perspective. Like a lot of the camps run here, we have small church services on this camp, or Hero HQ sessions, as they were called to fit with the theme. During these sessions, I would stand towards the back of the group with my Year 6 girls. And again, the perspective from there is a whole lot different to the middle of the crowd where I stood when I was a camper. Watching these kids during worship, getting so engaged, is really honestly eye-opening on how simple and trusting their faith is in God. And this started to get me thinking, how important it is for having a childlike faith in God, especially when everything in this day and age is based around the saying, bigger is better. So you may have heard the phrase, having a faith like a child or a childlike faith in reference to faith in God. Although the Bible actually never uses this phrase, it does have a lot to say about faith. Hebrews 1:11 tells us that faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Children are known for their pure belief and trust, and as Christians, we can learn from this. So Matthew 18 verse 3 says, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." After reflection on my experiences in camp, this verse really resonated with me. It reminds us that faith is not about complexity, but is about trust and openness. Jesus highlights about how having a simple, trusting, open-hearted faith can be stronger than one that is often full of pride and complexity. In Mark 10 verse 14, Jesus is seen to be welcoming the children into his kingdom and reminding them of their significance and belonging. It says, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." They model a faith that we should have, consisting of a heart that is trusting, open and filled with wonder, allowing us to go deeper in our relationship with God. In today's day and age, when we're living in such chaotic times, it can be really easy to lose sight of this childlike and simple approach to faith. I know I definitely get bogged down by doubts and worries of life, putting them in my relationship with God. Yet, Jesus invites us to give his burdens to him and come to him with the simplicity and trust of a child. He died for us, shed his blood to take away our sins so we can have a simple and trusting relationship in him without the complexity. So we can come to him with all our doubt, concern, and anything that may get in the way of our relationship and give it to him. But what does it actually look like to have a childlike faith? It means surrendering our worries, anxieties, and the need to control every aspect of our lives. It means approaching God with the confidence that he is good, that his plans are filled with hope and he's actively working for our good, even when circumstances seem challenging. Surrendering all our burdens to him and grasping onto his unshakable love like a child. So as we come to the communion table today, I challenge you to have a think about the complexity of your faith. God gave his life so we can have an uncomplicated relationship with him, taking away our sins in the process. Are there certain things stopping you from fully being able to put your trust and heart into your relationship with God? Remember how he shed his blood with us so we can be as close with him as possible without complication. We need to let go of our need for full control and fully accept the freedom that comes with trust in God. Let's take communion this morning, then I'll pray. Thank you, God, for allowing us to have an uncomplicated relationship with you. Thank you that we are able to come to you however we are, wherever we are, and give you our burdens. I pray that this morning you would help us to let go of everything that's in our relationship with you so we can come to you without things stopping us. As children able to believe without doubt, let us lean on you with the same trust. I pray that you teach us to surrender our worries and fears knowing you are a loving Father. Thank you for your gift of your presence, for assurance that you hear our prayers and are always with us. We trust your plans, knowing they are good and perfect. In all these things, we pray in your name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.